How many of you have heard of Dr. J. Vernon McGee? For those of you who've never heard of J. Vernon McGee, he's on Christian radio. He's got a global radio ministry. Even though he's in heaven, he's still on radio. And it's called Through the Bible Radio, and he takes you through the Bible every 5 years. And J. Vernon McGee has a distinctive southern accent. And he was the speaker when I graduated from seminary, and I still remember his talk. He talked about Zacchaeus being up in the tree, and he was talking to us seminarians, and he asked us, "So how are you going to get them down out of the tree?" And he said, "You get them out of the tree, beloved, by giving them the Word of God." Now, I never forgot that, and I agree with that. Now, the reason I told you that story is because Dr. McGee's southern accent invaded our home in a very strange way. May and I used our alarm clock to wake up, but I had it set on Christian radio, so the first thing you hear is not beep, beep, but a voice. And it's by me, so as soon as it comes on, I turn it off. And one day, it came on, and there was J. Vernon McGee, and he said one word, "Sex." And then I turned him off. And May and I did just that. Now, the reason I told you that story is because we're going to talk about sex today. And I wanted to loosen you up before we got into this subject. We're in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. This is one of the most helpful and clarifying passages in the Bible on sexuality. And that's why I've titled this, What Every Christian Needs to Know About Sexuality. It's right here in this text. If you look up sexuality in Webster's, it's the sexual desires and habits of people. Is that a popular subject in our culture? Everybody's talking about this. Now, one of the values of us going through books of the Bible systematically is that it forces you to deal with subjects you may not want to preach on. And here's mine. It's right there. I got to deal with it. Now, 1 Corinthians was authored by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the early 60s A.D., He spent 18 months in Corinth, Greece, planted the church, moved to Ephesus, and now about 5 years have gone by. This church is about 5 years old, and they've written him, and he's answering questions and dealing with issues. In his book, he lays the foundation for the whole book in the first 9 verses, where he tells them, this is who you are in Christ. Remember your identity. And then whenever he confronts and counsels, he goes back to that foundation every time and roots his advice in who you are in Christ. So in our text today, he is going to confront the confusion in the mind of the Corinthians about sexuality, and he is going to confront some in the church who were actually practicing immorality. But he will root his counsel and confrontation in who they are in Christ. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If you never took notes, do it today. In our culture, you need to know this. And when you take notes, go home and discuss it with your friends. Process what is in this text. Get it into your frame of reference so that it shapes the way you think. Because you need to know this, because you've got a culture that is exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches. And you need to make it winsome. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20 is easy to outline. Verses 12 through 14 give us the Corinthian view of sex from that city that was rubbing off on the Christians. And then verses 14 to 20 give us the Christ-centered view of sexuality. Now, what's interesting, our body is mentioned 8 times in the text. This is about our body. And we tend to say, well, Jesus just saved my soul. Oh, no. He saved your body, too. And he ends the passage making his point. Glorify God with your body. That's the essence of the biblical view of sexuality, glorifying God with your body. So let's begin by getting acquainted with the Corinthian view of sexuality. So what would it be like to live in first century Corinth, Greece? It was a very wealthy city. It had two harbors. It was a lot of mixed, diverse population. 650,000 people lived there. It was a huge city in that day. They had 12 temples in the city. These were tied to the mystery religions, and some estimate up to 1,000 cult prostitutes who worked full-time in the temples. It was extremely immoral, to the point that even the pagan world coined the term to Corinthianize, which meant to be immoral. Whenever a Corinthian showed up in a Greek play, they were always portrayed as lewd and gross and immoral. Now, that's the culture that this church was planted in. And the Corinthian church, they're only 5 years old, they tended to be shaped more by their culture when it came to sexuality than by Christ. And there were two dominant views in this culture about sexuality. And folks, there's nothing new under the sun. These same two views are in our culture. We're more and more just like the Corinthian culture. And these two views were rubbing off on the Christians, and Paul is going to confront these, show why they're so wrong, and then present the Christ-centered view that leads to human flourishing. So, he's going to begin by quoting some of the Corinthian slogans. These are slogans or popular sayings that were in the schools of philosophy shaping the Corinthian culture. And this is why if you have an ESV version, it has quotes around some of these things. They're making an emphasis. This is not Paul speaking, it's a slogan. Now, I want you to be able to follow the argument, so I've created a chart for you so that you can see this. Where the Corinthians have a slogan, Paul counters it. So let's start with verse 12, a Corinthian slogan. All things are lawful for me. And then he's going to repeat it again. All things are lawful for me. But then he'll clarify it. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be mastered by anything. Now, all things are lawful for me was twisting the grace of God, going a little bit to the extreme. Now that I'm in Christ and I'm shaped by this culture that's very permissive, I'm free to do anything. All things are lawful for me, which led some of the Corinthians into sexual morality. It even says in the text, some were going to the prostitutes and justifying it. So Paul says, it's true all things are lawful for you, but clarifier, and here's how you can understand these clarifiers. Jesus said the whole Bible is summarized with love God, love people. You're going to see it show up here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Not all things build up others, lead to human flourishing, are about loving my neighbor. So whatever your freedom is, there's your first guardrail. Does it build others up? Is it leading to human flourishing? Are you loving your neighbor? Second guardrail he gives us, but I'll not be mastered by anything. We can take good things and make them God things. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have one master, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Nothing pushes him off the throne. So your second guardrail is about loving God. You're mastered only by him. So Paul is already starting to counter the way they think. And when you come to verse 13, he's giving another Corinthian slogan that they're using to justify sexual immorality. Look at what it says in verse 13. Food is for the stomach, And the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Paul's counter: yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. For the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but He'll also raise us up through His power. Here's what one of the schools taught about sexual appetite. It's just an appetite. I mean, it's like food. When I'm hungry, I eat. If I feel sexy, I have sex. It's just an appetite. Get over it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. The Corinthians were actually buying into that all appetites are equal world view and justifying sexual immorality. Now, here's what was behind that. This thinking that when God saved me, He just saved my spirit. And so what I do with my body doesn't matter. I mean, it's going to die anyway. So I can do what I want to in Christ as long as my spirit's right. And Paul could not disagree with that more. He said, absolutely not true. Your body and its appetites, they don't belong to you. That body belongs to God who gave it to you. And that body you're in is sacred. Let me tell you how sacred it is. He didn't just save your soul and your spirit. He saved your body. And He is going to raise that body from the dead and give you an eternal body to live in forever. That's how sacred your body is. So it really matters what you do with that body. Your sexuality is not just an appetite. And we'll learn later, it's a sacred appetite. And it has certain parameters around it. And with those parameters, you can glorify God. Outside of those parameters, you can destroy yourself and the culture around you. Now, Paul is very clear on that. That's one view. It's just an appetite. He says no. Second view is down in chapter 7, which we will cover next week. But we're going to touch on it now because it illustrates the other view. Chapter 7, the first two verses. Now remember, in Corinthians, when it starts with "now concerning," they are writing Paul, and he says, "now concerning what you wrote," he quotes them and then answers them. So look at what he says. "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," and then he quotes them. Here's what they wrote. "It's good for a man not to touch a woman." Now in the context, it's about a married man and a married woman to each other. And here's the other extreme they went to. This is the prudish view. They said, well, it's a very immoral culture. Paul, we've got a brilliant idea. We're married, but we're celibate. Aren't you impressed? I mean, we're godly. It's good for a man not to touch, and it's literally a husband not to inflame his wife. So we're taking a vow of celibacy. We're so spiritual. And Paul is saying, no, you're wrong. Sex is not dirty. And so in this chapter, he immediately contradicts that. Because of immoralities, you say no sex in marriage. I'm telling you the opposite. Because of immoralities, you better have a whole lot of sex in marriage. And he actually commands it, calls it a duty, and says your body belongs to your mate, not to you. You do it to serve them and meet their physical needs, and it's sacred and holy. So he is saying no to the second view. Now, what you should see already, there are two views towards sexuality, and folks, you'll see it in our culture today. There's the pagan view. It's just an appetite. And you're free to express your appetite any way you want to and even build your identity around it. And Paul says, absolutely not if you're a follower of Christ. Your body belongs to Christ. He's going to raise it. And you need to glorify God with that body. It's not just an appetite. And the prudish view, well, it's dirty and it's nasty and never talk about it. And if you do it, it's only to have kids and then it's over. Some people actually think that's the biblical view. It's not. Both are absolutely wrong, and listen to me. Both will destroy a culture. If that's all you got, you'll destroy your culture. This is why the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Do you know in the Roman Empire there were two things that caused Christianity to be resisted and attracted at the same time? Among the Christians, they were extremely generous to all people, not just Christians. And they were extremely adamant about purity. Sex only in marriage between a man and a woman. And it influenced the empire culture and caused people to flourish. That's what you do when you live in a Corinthian culture. And here's what happens to Christians, just like it did to them. You get whipped back and forth between those two views. Some of you might have been raised in a culture where you thought sex was dirty, it was never taught in the home, you don't think about it, and it's just no, 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 and that's all you ever heard. And then you got enlightened and liberated, and you've experimented, and you've tried, and you've discovered outside of marriage, it's not so good. How come I feel guilty and shame and broken relationships? Because you're going back between two lies. So what will set people free? Truth. And here's what Jesus said. If you're truly my disciples, you will abide in my word. And you'll know the truth. And it'll set you free. Here's what I've learned. When you find a person in bondage, underneath it is always the same thing. They believed a lie. And when it comes to sexuality and you get people in bondage, underneath it, they believed a lie. And in our culture, it's these two lies. Same thing in the Corinthian culture. The only thing that'll set you free is to know the truth. And what we're about to see here is like the Holy of Holies dealing with sexuality. Paul is going to give some of the most human flourishing, building up, edifying people with a sexual view from God that if you embrace it and live by it, you'll not only bless yourself, you'll bless your country. It's a way to be a great citizen, to glorify God with your body. What does that actually look like? So now we're going to look at the Christ-centered view of sexuality. That even sounds weird, doesn't it? To put Jesus and sexuality in the same sentence? You see how we are influenced by that it's dirty mindset? Or total, it's just an appetite? Where's the truth? A Christ-centered view of sexuality. Now let me tell you what's fascinating about this text. It's surprising that he takes the core doctrines of the Christian faith and welds them to our view of sexuality. For example, in verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but he'll raise us up through his power. His argument is, Christ was raised from the dead, and therefore, your salvation is not just about your spirit, it's about your body, because you will be raised with a new body. Therefore, your body is sacred. In verse 15, he says, you have union with Christ and your bodies are members of Christ. This doctrine of in Christ, he ties it to your body. In verse 19, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the text, he brings the whole Trinity into the argument. He says, listen, the Lord God, God the Father, created your body, and he will raise it from the dead. And Jesus is a member of your body, and the Holy Spirit has made your body a holy temple. So listen, Christian. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit own your body. It's not your body. It's his. So glorify God with that body. Now that's the foundation for a biblical view of sexuality for a follower of Christ. So our relationship with Christ is to shape how we control our body and what we do with our sexuality. So look at verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. There's the core doctrine of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about this. Here's what Paul says. Pull that doctrine out, and all of Christianity collapses. He has the gall to say this. If Jesus didn't come out of that grave, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Just close your Bible, go home, never come back. It's not true. But if He did come out of that grave, and He did, then guess what? You're getting a new resurrection body. Therefore, your body is sacred and it's not yours. It's His. You be a steward of that body. Now, in this context, He has got believers who were going to prostitutes. He's trying to confront that. Have you ever thought about your new resurrection body? I can hardly wait. I'm going to get a new resurrection mind. No more senior moments. Do you know that you can eat in your new resurrection body? I mean, there's a feast we're going to attend. And I'm not going to grow where I don't want to grow. But do you know what we won't do in our new resurrection body? Listen carefully. This is strange. There'll be no sex in heaven. Well, shoot. Why? I mean, why would you let me eat and then... Why would you take that away? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. There's a reason. When sex is defined in the Bible, it's beautiful gift, it's sacred, with parameters around it. It's only to be exercised in a covenant, lifelong commitment between a man and a woman in marriage. And that is a foreshadowing of a covenant and a holy communion with your God. This one is temporary, but it's a signpost, it's a pointer. Now let me ask you, what do you think it would be like to step into the presence of God Himself and have Him love you unconditionally, reveal all of His glory, and delight you beyond anything? If you didn't have a resurrection body, you would explode. You have to have one. And it doesn't mean you're having sex with God. It means that sex is a foretaste of that. That's how sacred this is. Christians need to know this. So Paul is going to emphasize knowing. And he's got three questions. He's going to repeat them over and over. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you see what he's getting at? Don't you know the truth will set you free? So start believing this stuff. Look at verse 15. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the member of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? May it never be. That's pretty strong language. Absolutely not. Marriage is sacred. And God smiles on sex in marriage because it's designed to portray the unity of the Trinity. It's a sacred thing. Outside of marriage, it's extremely destructive. So folks who are going to prostitutes and saying, it's just an appetite, he's saying, think again. This appetite is designed for one thing, a total person commitment. Do you know what prostitution is? It's paying for sex. That flows over into pornography. There's sex trafficking. There's abuse of people. It's cheapening the gift. Pornography is extremely addictive. They now know it changes the chemistry in the brain. It destroys you. And I'll never forget this. When I was a young pastor in Oregon, we led our neighbors to Christ, became our best friends, baptized them. Their marriage was flourishing. And then the wife fell into an affair. I got involved in that. She repented. And they praise God, they got back together. They're flourishing now. But I will never forget the day she came to my office and pointed to this verse and said, I never realized what I was doing with my body. Jesus was doing it with me. I'll never cheat again. That's the point. Your body doesn't belong to you. You're members of Christ. How dare you take His body and do that? What are you doing with this body He's given you? How serious are you, Christian? Stop separating Jesus from your body. Stop it. It's His. That's Paul's point. It gets stronger. Look at verses 16 to 18. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, and now he quotes Genesis 2, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Let me tell you what he's not saying. He is not saying having sex with someone is equal to marriage. He is not saying that. I remember early days of pastoring, it was popular to say, well, marriage is just a piece of paper, so we're just going to live together. It's not just a piece of paper. It's far more than that. So when he says become one with her, he's saying when you commit a sexual act, your whole being goes into that. It's not just an appetite. Your whole body is involved, your whole person. So it's saying the exact opposite. He's saying, that's why he quotes Genesis 2, that sex is designed and only designed for a whole person, total commitment to a person of the opposite sex in the context of marriage. That's the way it's designed. It is a sacred whole person commitment. In other words, there is no such thing as casual sex. Whenever you engage in a sexual act outside of marriage, it's going to imprint on you. And if you do it enough, you will begin to destroy your capacity to commit. Because it's a commitment apparatus. You will begin to destroy yourself. This is why human sex is sacred. We are not animals. We are created in the image of God. And your sexuality is part of that image. Let me tell you an aha that I saw several years ago that amazed me. If you read Genesis chapter 2, it's God's definition of marriage, the first institution He ever formed. And think of this beautiful picture. Adam goes to sleep. God takes the rib, forms a woman, and believe me, she was knocked dead gorgeous. And she didn't have any clothes on. And brings her to the man. And he goes, woo-hoo, this looks better than all those animals I've been looking at. Now, good job, God. And he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's woman. She's taken out of man. She's my gift from you, God. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother, be glued, cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and they were naked and not ashamed. Total transparency. Beautiful picture of total, complete commitment to another person in the covenant of marriage. That's what it's designed for. Now, thousands of years later, after this has been ingrained in every culture and it's woven through the Bible, this is the pattern. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Listen to this, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're all saying, yeah, we know you're quoting Genesis 2. But he's not done. He says this. This mystery is great, But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What? Wait a minute. You just define marriage, and it's for all marriages, Christian or not, and you're saying it's about Christ and the church? Are you telling me that every marriage points to Jesus? That's exactly what he's saying. It's sacred. Well, how could every marriage point to Jesus? Here's why. Because marriage is about a covenant commitment, a total commitment to one person, only you. What is pointing to Jesus about? Forsaking all other gods, receiving him, becoming one with him. It's a pointer. It's a sacred institution. That's what sex was designed for. This is why everybody likes it when you hear things like this. Old wedding ceremonies that say, "With my body, I thee worship. I give this body just to you. Forsaking all others and keeping myself only unto you." I'm going to tell you a story and you'll go, "Ah, I know you will." Because it hits every bone in us. My grandparents were lovers and sweethearts. I saw them kissing and hugging all the time. And they were married 71 years. Ah. Isn't that appealing? When you put sex in that context of a covenant, everybody's drawn in. Put it out of that context, it destroys people and it destroys the culture. Let me tell you a book that's extremely helpful. Every parent ought to own this book. It was written by Josh McDowell back in the 90s, but it's still current. It is called Right from Wrong. Got it? Josh McDowell, Right from Wrong. And in this book, here's what he does. How does a parent teach their children what is truth? What's the test of truth and the evidence of truth? His first premise is you know truth when it conforms to the original. If we want to check the proper time, how would we know we got it right? We go back to a standard. If you have a ruler, how do you know it's the right one? You go back to a standard. When it comes to sexuality, how do you know if it's right or wrong? Let me show you what McDowell shows you. And this is a pattern straight through the Bible. Whenever there's a precept like flee immorality, behind that is always a principle. And the principle here is love, purity, and faithfulness. But behind that is a person, and that's God, who is love, purity, and faithfulness. So you go back to the person, the original God, and that determines the principle and the precepts. Now that's the test of truth. Does it conform to the original? Do you know what will persuade people more? He says, "I don't believe that stuff." Well, then look at the evidence of truth. Maybe this will persuade you. When you look at life, what provides for you and protects you? And when it comes to this sexual ethic, when this ethic I'm talking about is ingrained in a culture, every time the culture flourishes, and you remove that from the culture, every time, without fail, in every civilization, they fall apart. And we are right on schedule. Do you know where the hope is? Sitting right here. It's the church. Glorifying God with our bodies. You are the hope. You provide for yourself. You protect yourself. And the list of the negative consequences are there. The benefits are there. Go back to verse 18. Look at what he says. It's a direct command. Flee immorality. That means run. Be like Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He ran out of the room. He didn't stand around and debate it. He didn't think about it. He didn't go halfway. He was out. Flee immorality. Why? Every other sin a man commits is outside the body. The immoral man sins against his own body. What does that mean? Now think about this. Your sexuality was designed for a sacred, whole person commitment only. So if you violate that and have sex outside of giving your whole self completely in marriage, you are destroying your commitment apparatus. You're destroying it. You won't be able to trust. You'll have guilt. You'll have shame. It'll mess you up. You're sinning against your own psyche. This is why 1 Peter 2:11 warns, you're waging war on your soul. And most of my counseling through the years have been through people who messed their commitment apparatus up by pornography or unfaithfulness. The answer is coming back to Jesus. And I know there are folks in this room who've messed it up. Here's what you do not want to believe. Do not believe it's too late for you. You're just washed up. There's no hope. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Have you noticed how many immoral people Jesus restored? You see how he restores them and uses them? How about the woman at the well? You've slept with five men. She became a number one missionary. How about the woman caught in adultery? Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You're on my team now. He restores broken people, but you don't want to damage yourself. Look at verse 19. There's a negative flee. Here's the positive. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Don't you know your identity? You are a walking, holy temple of God. When you walk in the room with your body, Jesus just walked in. Because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me your body's not sacred. Don't tell me it's just an appetite. You're a temple. I love the story of a kingdom where there was a young prince that was about to grow up and become the prince, but there was a rival party and they wanted to corrupt the prince so he couldn't become a king. And so they tried to tempt him. He never gave in. They finally brought the witch in to try to make him a vile person. And he never caved. And here's what he said to the witch every single time. He would stomp his little feet and he'd say, "You listen to me. I was born to be a prince. I am a prince. And one day, I'll be a king. I know who I am. I'll never act and think like that." That's a Christian right there. I know who I am. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember one day, a girl who was into drugs came to Christ, and she rushed into my office, turned to this verse. She didn't think I knew it, and I pretended I didn't. And she said, "Do you know what's here in the Bible? It actually says my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know I was blowing pot smoke in Jesus' face. I'm never doing drugs again." She got the point. Her body is sacred. Now look at verse 20. It all comes to this. "For you've been bought with a price. Jesus shed his blood for you. He took your hell for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Did you see the pattern? Say no, flee. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Good Friday, put it off. Easter Sunday, put it on. That's how we're to live the Christian life. So let's be very honest in our culture. There are folks in our church family who have same-sex attraction. Listen very carefully to this. I've talked to whole lots of them. And I've heard this. Those desires are there and I beg God to take them away and they don't go away. What does that leave me with? And here's what I've told them. The desire, you don't have any charge in it. God didn't condemn the desire. He condemns acting on it. I remember a pastor who was sitting at a booth reading his Bible, and a man came by and said, "What are you reading?" "My Bible." I hate that book. I'm a homosexual and it damns me. The pastor said, well, that's interesting. I'm a heterosexual and it damns me too. Why don't we sit down and talk? And he shared Christ with a man on this premise. We're all sexually broken, folks. All of us. Don't look down your nose at anybody. And go to the standard. They're folks that struggle with sexual identity. They should never be bullied or shamed or made fun of. They're created in the image of God. And if anybody should be welcoming when you have struggles, it should be us. Not the world, us. And we should say, let me tell you about Jesus who can cleanse you and make you new. If you're one of those struggling people, maybe with pornography or your marriage is a mess, this whole arena can just mess us up. 1 Corinthians 6:11 on you. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 6:11 says? For such were some of you, but you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. You can be a whole new person. So look, when it comes to sexuality, here's the options. You can go along with the world and just say, yep, just an appetite. I'll do what I want, build my identity around it. Go right ahead. You'll reap the consequences and destroy the culture. You can say, well, it's dirty and nasty. You're out of lunch and you're going to be a miserable person. Or you can say, wait a minute. It's a whole person commitment, and it's sacred, and it's so sacred it reflects the unity of the Trinity. That's what I want to do. I want to glorify God with my body. So let's take what we've looked at and just review it. And let me say this, there's a whole lot of people are left out, singles. We got a whole sermon coming up on that. We got next week. He thought this was bad. Wait till you hear next week. It's all about sex and marriage. Maybe the rapture will come. I don't have to preach that one. But Lord, this is getting tough. So let's review. Verse 15. Just look at this, church. Don't you know your body is a member of Christ? Don't you know sex is a sacred whole person commitment? Flee immorality. Don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Glorify God with your body. You know, the best thing we could do to cause human flourishing is to obey that commandment and help each other do it and be a healing community. For with these bodies that are not ours, we're stewards. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm glorifying you with the body you gave me. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what we've looked at in your word and drive it deep into our hearts, our minds, and our thinking. Open our mind to understand it and apply it. Help us to be an open, transparent, encouraging community that never wavers on the truth, but holds to it in humility and in grace, and helps each other make progression. And all God's people said, Amen.